Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Will you pray with me, church? Gracious Father God, we are so privileged to come into your presence this morning. Father, we thank you for this Sabbath, and we thank you for the blessings that you have showered upon us throughout this past week, many of which perhaps have not fallen upon our notice. But today, Father, we want to pause and say thank you. Thank you for the rain that's falling just now to remind us of the Holy Spirit that you rained down upon us. To now, Lord, as we begin this service, we invoke your presence. We want you to be here. We want you to fill us. We want you to take our minds off of the trials of this past week. Father, we want you to focus our attention upon you completely and holy. Lord, we pray this because you've promised to do this. We accept your promise today and ask that your will would be done in our lives through this service. May we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Happy Sabbath. How many of you have ever been to the beach? Oh, wow, a lot of you. What are some things that you can find at the beach?
Seashells.
Oh, seashells. What's something else?
Starfish.
Ooh, starfish.
Clams.
Clams, wow. What else?
Squids.
Squids, ooh.
Crabs.
And crabs. Okay, today we're going to talk about a hermit crab. Who knows what a hermit crab is? Okay, good. A hermit crab lives in a
shell.
Very good. But hermit crabs, they can leave their shells, right? So today I'm going to tell you a story about a very crabby, mean hermit crab. And his name was Hermie. And Hermie was so mean that when his friends wanted to play with him, he would say, "No, I don't want to play with you." When his mom and dad said, "Hermie, go clean your room," Hermie was like, "No, I'm not going to go clean my room." Hermie was mean to everybody, and he used his pinchers to pinch people. But one day, Hermie decided to leave his shell. So Hermie left his shell, and I don't know where Hermie went, but his shell was there, and it was all empty, waiting for someone to come inside. And what do you think happened? There was another crab, and this crab was a happy crab, and he came along, and he found this empty shell, and what do you think he did? Yeah, that's right. He went inside of it. So now there is a happy crab living inside of Hermie's old shell. And this happy crab is nice to people. He likes to play with the other crabs. He likes to clean his room. And what do you think this story has to do with Jesus? What do you think the shell is? Okay, I'm going to tell you. This shell is you. Who's the shell?
You.
Yeah, the shell is you. Say, "I am the shell." Very good. And this Hermie, the mean hermit crab, is all your bad thoughts and all of your bad feelings that are living inside of you. But when you kick out Hermie, when you kick out all your bad thoughts and all your bad feelings, then what can happen is that Jesus can come and he can live inside of you, and then you can be happy. And I'm going to read you guys a Bible verse. It's probably my favorite verse in the whole Bible, Galatians 2:20, and it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this verse talks about how our old self dies. That's like our bad thoughts and our bad feelings, Hermie, leaving the shell. And then Jesus or Christ can come live inside of us. Let's decide to kick out our bad thoughts and our bad feelings and have Jesus live in us. Let's have a prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your gift of life. Thank you so much for being so big and so wonderful that you can kick out all our bad thoughts and our bad feelings. And Jesus, I just invite you to live in our hearts today and that you replace our bad thoughts and our bad feelings with good thoughts and good feelings. Thank you so much for your gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Kings 6, 14 through 17. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots, and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots, and a fire round about Elisha.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. Will you join me with a word of prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, sometimes in this life, we feel all alone. Sometimes we feel betrayed. Sometimes we feel abandoned. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Father, as we open this message this morning, I need you. I need you to speak through me. I need you to take me out of the equation except to use me as a mouthpiece for you this morning. Father, strip me of anything prideful that I might be your humble servant. Give me the words to speak, for I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. During the Revolutionary War, there was a name that became synonymous with treason. It was the name of a soldier who was not merely a soldier, he was not merely a cavalryman, he was not merely an infantryman, he was a general. He was a leader of soldiers. And he was one who took great pride in fighting for his fledgling nation as a general in the Continental Army. But some people thought that he was dirty. Some thought that he was no good, that he was into receiving ill-gotten gains. And so he came under scrutiny. He was persecuted, not persecuted, what's the other word? Prosecuted, that's the one I'm looking for. I knew it was one of those cuted words. He was prosecuted. They were never able to completely pin anything on him. And so time after time, then he was taken to trial, he was set free. But General Benedict Arnold did not take very kindly to the persecution that occurred through prosecution. Can you say amen? So in his heart, he became embittered. Instead of having a desire to fight for freedom, to fight for this revolution, he decided that he would join the other side, the British. General Arnold was placed in command of a fort in West Point, New York. And he devised a plot with the British Army that he would hand over this fort, this continental stronghold. The plans were laid, and his idea was that he would hand over this fort, this continental stronghold, and then he would defect to the British, stay with the king,
and that he would happily live ever after. Sadly for him, his plot was discovered as a courier carrying a letter that outlined this plot. He was captured by the Continental Army. The plot was uncovered, and so they knew Arnold's plans. They were able to divert them. Arnold fled down the river, was able to make it past the forces of General George Washington, and Arnold effectively escaped to Britain, to England, where he lived out the rest of his years. But the name Benedict Arnold became a byword for treason. To this day, most of us, if we hear the name, you're a Benedict Arnold, if we hear someone being called that, we know that they are equating that person with being a treasonous person. Still very popular within the military. You'll hear it said of some that they are acting as a Benedict Arnold. Have you ever felt betrayed? Have you ever felt as if everyone was against you, even those closest to you? Have you ever felt that no matter how hard you tried, the things that you attempted to keep secret were exposed to others? King Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, or in some of your translations, it may say the king of Aram, A-R-A-M, same thing, just different translations there. Ben-Hadad knew this feeling very well. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he was not a friend of Israel. Not a friend of Israel at all. In fact, he didn't like Israel, and he would allow bands of Syrian raiders to come and attack the Israelites. Just a constant thorn in their side were these Syrian raiders. But by God's grace, there was still a voice for the Lord among his people. A man by the name of Elisha. Fascinating story about Elisha. I wish we had time to get into it today, but we don't. But Elisha was a man of God. He was the voice for God to the children of Israel. And often times when the Syrians had laid plans to be stationed here or stationed there, ready to lie in wait to ambush the children of Israel, no one showed up. No one showed up because the Lord God of Israel spoke to Elisha and he said, tell the king of Israel, the Syrians will be at thus and such a place. The Syrians will be over here. They will be over there. Don't send your men there, or else they'll be destroyed. The king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad, began to wonder if there was a traitor in his midst. Sure, he never heard the name Benedict Arnold. Had he heard it, perhaps he would have asked, who among you is my Benedict Arnold? But he asked the question, David, he says, which one of you is working for the king of Israel? He said, there has to be somebody who's working for the king of Israel, or else every plan that I lay out wouldn't be exposed to him. Can you imagine the frustration that he felt? That everything he tried to do was circumvented. I can picture his frustration. And having studied a little bit, as many of you have, about the heathen kings of old, I'm sure that he was looking for someone to pay the price for those secrets being leaked out to the Israelites. As the king is questioning, one of his servants speaks up. He says, O king, it's not one of us. It's not one of us. It's that man of God over in Israel. That guy named Elisha. King, he knows everything. In fact, he even knows what you say in your bedroom. Do you think the king got a little nervous at that? How many of you would be nervous if for the things that are discussed in the most secret places in your life were thought to be known openly, not just to one person, but to an entire nation. But his servant speaks up and he says, it's this Elisha. God speaks through him and he's the one that's subverting our plans. Well, instantly the king says, I have a problem. All my plans are foiled. It's not my people, lucky for all of your heads. It's Elisha. Let's go get him. Where is he? Let's send those to find him. Well, this servant, and it makes you wonder how this guy knew all this and why he hadn't said something sooner, was one of the questions that came to my mind as I read 2 Kings 6. But this servant says, Lord, we don't have to hunt him. All we have to do is go over to the city of Dothan. That's where he's at. The king wasted no time. He assembled his army. They made their way to Dothan. And when the sun came up the next day, after we don't know how many days of travel and planning and gathering, but after they had assembled that night, completely around the city, the following morning after they had assembled, Elisha's servant steps outside for his morning stroll. He goes out and he doesn't see the usual pretty things that would have surrounded the city. And I say pretty a little tongue-in-cheek. I've been to the Middle East and I found very little beauty in the countryside. In fact, I can remember stepping off the plane in Kuwait when I was deployed there with the army, and I remember asking myself, why would anybody fight for this country? One of my fellow soldiers, after I voiced that, reminded me that there was oil buried beneath all of that sand. Amen? They're fighting for something. But it wasn't a pretty place. But imagine Elisha's servant. That morning he goes out. Oh! And imagine his eyes falling upon the Syrian army camped round about. What would your reaction have been? What would your reaction have been? What would you think if you woke up tomorrow morning, ready to go for a stroll around your community, and a foreign army had your development, your apartment complex, your home completely surrounded? How would you feel? Would that be a little unsettling to some of you? Let me see your hands. Just a few of you, and some of you are like, somebody was being honest, amen? I can imagine. He steps out there, and his heart just sinks. He runs back to Elisha, and he says, Master, we're surrounded. What shall we do? And I just have this mental image of Elisha just being cool as a cucumber. It's Elisha. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't come scurry into the wall and say, oh dear, what are we going to do? Somebody raise the alarm. Call somebody. What are we going to do? Elisha wasn't flipping out. The Bible says that Elisha looks over the situation, and what's his response? Do you have your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 6? If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say have mercy if you need a little more time. Some of you need a little mercy, so let's give a little mercy. We're going to 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll look at verse 15. It's where we'll begin. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? Modern day equivalent would be ranks of soldiers surrounded with Abram tanks. M1 Abrams are pretty bad, in case you didn't recognize that. They're pretty mean machines. Elisha, verse 16, so he answered, do not what? Three of you found it. I'll wait for the rest of you to find it. He says, do not what? Do not fear. Do not fear. It almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? Listen, my servant. I know there's 20,000 people surrounding the city. I know they're dead set on one purpose, and that's to kill us, Kevin. But don't sweat it. No problem. Don't worry about it. We would use our modern vernacular and our colloquialisms, right? But essentially, he says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Don't worry about it. But then he qualifies his statement. Do not fear, for those who are with whom? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Have you thought about this concept in your life? How many are with you? We don't have exact numbers, but we're told, Revelation chapter 12, that a certain number of the angels were cast out of heaven with Satan when he sinned. How many of the angels are we told were cast out of heaven? One third. Now, Carol, I'm from North Carolina. I may have to take off my shoes for this mathematical exercise. But I want you on standby. Will you help me? Okay, I have a certified mathematician that will help me. If you take away one third, how many thirds does that leave? Two thirds. Are two thirds greater than one third? Yes, can you say amen that we have two thirds of God's angels on our side? What do you say? Are there more with us than are with them? You better believe it. Of course, the story goes on. Fascinating story. Fascinating story. He prays and he says, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. When the servant's eyes are open, he looks out and behold, all around the mountain is covered with horses and broken down rusty old chariots. Huh? What does the scripture say, friends? It was with horses and what type of chariots? Chariots of fire. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have looked pretty awesome. That would have looked pretty awesome. Can you imagine? I mean, I've seen some of the most impressive military equipment that we possess. I remember being down in Qatar. My appendix almost ruptured while I was in Iraq. So they had to take out my appendix in Iraq. And so now I have a nice scar. I didn't get it for doing something cool. I got it for being sick. But they sent me to Qatar for 2 weeks. Stuck on an airbase. And on that airbase they had F-15s. F-15s are pretty awesome. F-15s, they would take off. They would kick in their afterburners, and instead of riding out the runway, Reed, they didn't need much runway. These F-15s, their engines created so much thrust that almost as soon as they began to taxi, as soon as those afterburners kicked in full bore, they were able to go almost nearly vertical off of the tarmac. Wow. But they're nothing compared to God's fiery chariots. They're nothing. And Elisha's servants' eyes, they were opened to see this mountain completely surrounded. What was this mountain? Mercy. I would have loved to have seen that. The rest of the story is pretty fascinating. It's not the big thrust of our message today. But what's amazing is the servants' eyes were opened, and the eyes of the Syrian fighters, their eyes were what? Closed. Their eyes were blinded. Of course, Elisha, being the kind-hearted soul that he was, he volunteered Dick to go out and show them the way to go, didn't he? Marched them right into Samaria. What do you say? They get there, their eyes are open, they figure out where they're at, and they're like, we're sunk. But Elisha says, don't kill them. Give them a good meal, pat them on the head, and send them home. Never had any more trouble from the Syrians after that point. What a fascinating story. As I think about this story, I recognize that there are those of you sitting here today that feel surrounded and you feel outnumbered. Now, I know there's various reasons that you may feel that way. Some of you may be facing bill collectors. Bill collectors are very good at surrounding you and outnumbering you, aren't they? It's amazing. I remember when I was at Southern, people that you owe money, they have amazing ways to find you. You do not have to call them and give them a follow-up number. You don't even have to give them a follow-up address. They will find you. I think the bill collection agencies are actually a secret division of the CIA. I haven't been able to confirm this. This is just my working theory. But they'll call you at home. They'll call you at work. Somehow they get the number of your friends or your family. And they call them. And then you get calls from them. Hey, so-and-so called me and they had this 800 number that they want you to call. Do you know what they want? You know what they want. Well, I have no idea what they want. It happens. So you feel surrounded. You feel trapped. You feel as if you can't even breathe because you're wondering, when are they going to call next? And if you owe money to Uncle Sam, he has the power to garnish your wages. Amen? He will get his before you ever get yours. What do you say? Garnish. Here, I always thought garnish was something that looked nice beside your meal. Takes on a whole new meaning if you owe the government money, or the state for that matter. You may feel surrounded with debt this morning. You may wonder, how am I going to pay for my obligations? How am I going to be faithful to God? These are real questions, aren't they? I want to share a point with you this morning. There are more that are with us than there are that are with them. Even during the midst of your financial trials, be faithful to God. Rachel, I appreciated very much your call for the offering this morning. And God is looking for cheerful givers, isn't He? He doesn't want us to write that check and you're writing it so hard that you got to pay this tithe. Keep your money. If that's the way you feel when you give it. God doesn't need your money. God asked you to share your money, which is in essence His money, because He wants to use His money that became your money to give back to Him to become His money so that He can give it to you and bless you again. Does that make sense to anybody? I get so confused sometimes, but really it's real easy. Be happy about being faithful to God, and He will open up a blessing for you. When you're feeling surrounded, be faithful to God. Give of your tithes and your offerings so that those who are with you can be greater than those that are with them. Some of you may be feeling surrounded medically. All the gifts that I could choose, one of the gifts I would choose for the Lord to give me would be the gift of healing. Ginger and I were talking the other day. Ginger was considering doing nursing. And she had often thought that the internal workings of the body being exposed to her would be the hardest thing to deal with in nursing. But she said the hardest thing is watching people suffer and you can't stop it. Don't you hate to see people suffer? It just breaks your heart to see someone lying there wasting away by cancer, someone lying there that they've lost all of their motor and mental functions because of a stroke, someone who is trying to work for the Lord and their body is just shutting down on them. And during those times, we feel surrounded, don't we? But I believe there is a day of healing that is coming. Do you believe that? Yes. Healing will take place. Oftentimes, pastors and elders are often asked to do an anointing. And I've had people ask me, Pastor, am I going to be healed? I know what they're asking me. They're asking me that when we finish praying, will I leap forth from my chair? And I always answer them, yes, you will be healed. I believe they will be healed. The timing is not up to me, amen? If God chooses to jerk you out of a wheelchair, jerk you out of a walker or out of a hospital bed, praise God. If He chooses to wait until the resurrection morning to heal you, praise God. And sometimes you and I need spiritual healing more than we need physical healing. Because a lot of times it's the spiritual issues that have caused us to lead a lifestyle that have led to our medical issues. Do you believe that? I hope that you do. There's a lot of truth in that statement. So as you're feeling surrounded with medical challenges, recognize, friends, greater are they that are with us than they that are with them. There's a couple more areas I'd like to touch on. One of them is marital strife. Some of you are having marital strife. Some of you are feeling surrounded. You're feeling as if you can't take anymore. Some of you are feeling like when you get near your spouse, you just want to choke them. And truth be told, they may need to be choked. But don't do it, amen? There's a lot of things that may need to be done that the Lord hasn't called you to do. What do you say? Some of you feel that you've given all that you can give within your marriage. And you feel, what else can I do? There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do. There's nowhere that I can go that I can make this person happy. They make me miserable. Don't give up. Don't give up. The world would tell you, it's okay. Just go find someone else. You ever heard the saying, why bother with this one when there's so many fish in the what? Fish in the sea. Do they still use that phrase nowadays, Vince? Is that what the cool kids say? You have to help me out. See, I never was a cool kid. I'm like 10 years behind the curve, so I only know what the cool kids used to say. But the world would simply tell you, walk away. Right? Why put up with this? You don't deserve this. You deserve better than this. Don't put up with this abuse. Walk away. Now let me clarify a point, please. There are physically, emotionally, and sexually abusive situations that you should not stay in. And if you're experiencing something like that, you need to talk to someone. Either me, someone else that you trust, or professional counselor, Christian counselor, you need to get help in those situations. But even in those situations, reconciliation can take place. It takes a big heart of forgiveness that a lot of times you and I don't have. Christ has to give it to us. Would you agree with that? But this type of convenience, throw away your marriage just because I don't like what you do, it's garbage. Find a way to work through it. Staying happily married is not rocket science. It's not. It takes some work. Let me clarify that. It takes a lot of work. Unless you're married to Ginger and it's very easy. I need to be careful. The Lord said we should always speak the truth. Amen. I'm thankful for my wife. But she's not perfect. I'm not perfect. And there have been times in our marriage where we have felt surrounded and overwhelmed and ready to give up. But I praise God that we realized that there were more with us than against us. One last area I want to discuss. Some of you are new to the Adventist faith. Some of you, just in the past 6 months, a year, you've come to know about the Sabbath. You've come to hear about the biblical teaching of what happens to us when we die. You've come to understand that there is a heavenly sanctuary in which Christ is ministering daily for us. You've learned about jewelry and adornment and how the Lord wants us to be dressed modestly and without all the fancies of this world. And you're zealous about that message, and you take that message and you go to share it with your family, and what's the first thing they say to you? How did you get sucked into this crazy cult? Y'all have never heard any of that, have you? It's only my family that thinks that, right? Okay, now you're getting real. They begin to tell you, listen, this whole Sabbath thing, it's not that really a big a deal. As long as you pick one day out of the seven, that's all that matters. The only trouble is there's not a single verse that says that. Amen? They'll tell you, oh, don't worry about taking off your jewelry. They're just trying to make you look plain and ugly like them. I've heard that said. Y'all think I make these things up? Reality is so much better than fiction. Because folks do some crazy stuff that you can't even imagine till you see it. But I've heard people say that. They just want you to take off your jewelry because so you can be ugly and plain like them. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not here to get on a high horse about jewelry today, but I'm going to say this. If the Lord has asked me to take that stuff off so that He can prepare me in heaven, and then He can place an adorned crown upon my head so that I can shine for the universe, I'm willing to wait to heaven. Are you willing to wait? You're going to feel surrounded sometimes because of the stances that you have stood up and willing to take. You're going to feel ostracized, pushed out, cast to the side. Don't give up. Don't give up. Recognize that the things that God has placed within His holy word, that He has called you and I to be willing to stand up and die for, they are worth fighting for. Even if none of your family follows you. How do you think that I feel as a minister of the gospel and not one member of my family has accepted the Seventh-day Adventist message? Do you not think that's a sore point for me? Sure it is. Sure it is. Especially when I see entire families that are part of the church. And I look at that read and I think, man, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. I'd like to just have one come in. Maybe it would help the others. But when you feel surrounded, when you feel marginalized, when you feel pushed to the side, when you feel shunned, when they look at you like you're crazy, remember they did it to Jesus. And remember that there are more with us than there are with them. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.